بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Naturally, man gets attracted towards the beauty of this life, be it wealth, be it woman, be it vehicles, be it good mansions and homes, be it good food. These are the attractions of this life, and it is not unnatural to get attracted. How pious the person may be, how sinful he is, but there is some attraction in his heart for these things. So this is your makeup. You can't change your makeup. Like when you feel tired and you have to go and sleep. Natural. To get tired is natural, and to rest thereafter is also natural. So similar is the attraction of this worldly things. They will attract you, they will tempt you, they will pull you towards themselves. Now, what are you supposed to be doing? Just following the temptations, or denying those temptations altogether? How are you supposed to be handling the situation? If you follow it entirely, you become a victim, you become a slave. You follow your car, for example, so you become a slave to the car. Don't you see sometimes someone got on a car and he's polishing it, metallic, shine, able to see his face inside that car. So that car has got such an attraction that he becomes captured. And it's a small dent, someone caused a small accident and he becomes out of control. So that attachment with that car becomes so great. One person bought a new car. His little child took one, saw a nail or something, and he scratched the whole car, one end to the other end. Brand new car, and he scratched it. Man lost it out of control. Couldn't control himself. Just before I complete the story, had he only gone to Calcutta, Calcutta is, I think, one of India's busiest cities. Bombay is crowded and busy, but Calcutta is even worse. And then the traffic also is running like this. It's no, like, not even half a meter, sometimes quarter meter, less than quarter meter, they're moving. So nearly every second car you'll find a scratch here or there. They're driving so close, so close. So if he had only gone there, then all that concern of his would be out, would be wiped out. He didn't see Calcutta, so, poor chap, so he lost it. When he lost it, so he took that nail and he scratched it on his child. This is the nail that you scratched my car. Right. The same nail. And he scratched and he scratched and he scratched. Until the child began to cry. Pain, the pain, can't control the pain. So took him to a physician. The physician said that now that poison has gone into the hand. When the poison is gone, they'll have to amputate. No, there's no other way, because it's gone, like how a person has sugar or something, and then it's gangrene. So this gangrene has got in. When the gangrene has got in now, you save this limb, you save the entire body, and if you don't want to save the entire body, then you may die. You'll have to amputate to save the whole body. So eventually he had to amputate both his hands. Now the both ends, the child is growing up. He may have done it when he was about 3 years of age. Now he's about 5, 6 years of age and he's seeing people playing cricket and soccer and whatever. They're playing table tennis and tennis and all that, enjoying themselves. And he can't play. He can't be in school, he can't play, he can't write. So he sees this and he says to his father, "Bob, please return to me my hands. I won't scratch your car again." So you see this temptation, when it becomes to the level of obsession, then it destroys you. Sometimes we think, what's wrong in having an obsession for wealth? But when you have an obsession, that's what it does. Then it's leaving for that. Anybody takes it away from you, you're mad, out of control. You can't control yourself, you don't know what you're doing. So just the love for these things, that is natural, that there's no guna for it. Therefore the Quran Sharif says, "In kana abaukum wa abnaukum to the end ahabba ilaykum." It's dearer to you. Not dear, but dearer. So becoming dearer is haram. But dear, well, you do like it, you have a liking, right? Good food, don't you like? Your vehicle, don't you have a liking? Your wife and children, don't you have a liking? So the liking, it's not prohibited, not impermissible, not disgusted. But what's haram is it becomes dearer to you. Min Allahi wa Rasulihi wa jihadin fi sabili. Allah Ta'ala, Rasul, means Rasulullah Paksam and his teachings, whatever teachings, sunnahs, etc. Jihadin, that was anything of deen, striving, working, anything of deen, these things become dearer to you, that Allah Ta'ala, his Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and for any deeni activity, any deeni work. So the love is not prohibited, is not impermissible, but this thing becoming dearer to you, that is impermissible, haram. Why is not impermissible? Because this is your makeup, so you made. Like, you worked, you got tired, right? So, becoming tired is not haram. Why? It's natural. You're going to work, you're going to get tired. So, tiredness is not haram. Right? So, similar is this. This is your makeup. When it's your makeup, then it's not prohibited. Yes, all Allah Pak says, "Ahabba ilaykum." It mustn't become dearer to you. It mustn't become more beloved. You mustn't like it more than Allah Ta'ala, his Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and his deen, anything of his deen. No, you can't. It's not a thing to be negotiating. You can't negotiate this. Not negotiable. Right. Like someone takes out 10 rands, he pulls out 10 rands from your pocket, says, "You want this, or you prefer this, or prefer your life?" See, but it's not negotiable. Take this thing away. Right. It's not negotiable. Right. Someone doesn't negotiate. Yeah, unless someone is really off. His love is too much. And he can't reason any longer. If that love goes a little bit too much, then you can't reason. Can't see things correctly. In India, you get a class of people, they call them banyas, you see. So the banya is quite seriously ill. So his children are telling him, "See, you've got so much of wealth. You are as in the money game, right? With so much of money you got. Trillions and trillions you got. So what's the use? You're going to at least sort yourself out, going to hospital. It'll cost you 100,000, 200,000, but you'll sort yourself out." But he insisted, and they forced, kept on forcing him. He says, "All right, this time work out what will be the cost, the hospital, the medication, the treatment, what will be the cost?" So the whole thing was about 200,000 on it. and cost, just work out the cost for the funeral parlor, all that. What would be the cost? Well, that about 10,000. So then it's cheaper to die. So you see, your reasoning goes off. Your reasoning goes really off. You can't reason any longer. So now that's what happened to us. We're laughing at this person here. But we don't realize that we are in the same boat. When the love is only seen, only become visible when there is a clash. When there is no clash, right, then there is, you can't understand it. There must be a clash for you to see now, what is dear. Right. In our life, how it affects us, so we're talking of love and temptation, right? When the temptation goes overboard, the attraction goes overboard, then you prepare to do things, then you think of doing things. Alright, must do now. I need to get a car. So let's go and finance it. So Allah Ta'ala is now left on the side. Let's go and finance the thing. Financing means let's go through the banks. Through the banks means there'll be some interest involved. Whether you're paying or whether you're receiving, both is interest. And both guna is the same, identical. It doesn't mean that if you're receiving interest, then it's worse, and if you're giving, it's less. Both is the same. But now, your mind went wrong. When it went wrong, they said, all right, let's go and finance the thing. I need a car now. How am I going to work? How am I going to function? See? So the concern of that wealth comes to that point where it consumes you. When it eats you up, right? Then you become blind. When something consumes you, then you're blind. See, the person is in love, right? Then the love blinds him. He does haram, does all type of mischief. Why? Because he's blinded by love. He doesn't see right from wrong. Now, generally people know, for example, people know that this type of extramarital, right? There is zina, fornication, or any that type of thing, right? It's harmful. It's harmful to your deen. It's harmful to your body itself as well, right? Harmful to your body, you know, that you can get AIDS, all this type of sexually transmitted diseases, something you can contact. But he knows it in his mind that this is a possibility. But for that moment when he is victim, he's a victim, then his mind is just blind. He says, just do it now. We'll think about it later on. For that moment, he just goes blind. He can't reason along. There's a block to his mind. Right? So this is what Allah says, بَلْتُؤْسِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. You give preference to the attractions of this life. Like that person going to this haram, right? What we say now, his mind, his reasoning is blinded. So now, the same is this life and the hereafter, right? You're getting attractions and temptations of this life, but you know this is going to be the consequence in the hereafter. But just that the hereafter is a little bit of a distance away, so you're not so concerned about the hereafter, you give a preference to this life. See, you're not going to get it again. So let me just do it. The hereafter, we'll see about it. In time, we'll see about it. So then you fall into that wrong. Now sometimes, in fact, at all times, not only sometimes, the consequence is felt in this very life. One is the consequence that you will feel, you'll come across in the hereafter. And many a times you go through the consequence in this very world, in this very life. You went for it, and then after that had a consequence, and you feel it and you see it in this life. Is that famous incident, فَعَقَبَهُمْ نِفَاقًا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ يَلْقَوْنَهُ. Person, whoever it was, and he asked Nabi Sarsam that he must get barakat. Nabi Sarsam asked him, no, don't make that type of dua. He kept on repeating, I want this additional wealth. when he kept on asking, and the Bishop kept on reminding him that this is not the better thing for you. Eventually, when he kept on, then the Bishop made dua for him. Someone asked the Bishop, "You ask us not to give the beggar, when it's a professional beggar, then don't give it to him." In other words, you know that he doesn't need that wealth. He's not to the level of desperation, then don't give him. But if someone comes to you, then you give it to him. On the one end, that it's not right to give a professional beggar, person that is doing this as a profession. But then if someone comes to you, on Nabiullah, then you give it to him. Yeah, Allah Ta'ala doesn't allow me not to give. Though it is not right in a normal circumstance, but for me, Allah Pak hasn't allowed me to hold back my hand. See? So that's some of the khususiyat of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Certain things was specific to him. Like he could keep sober visal, fasting, and continuously without any iftar in between. 5 days, 6 days, you have only 12 days roza, halfway the roza and you still feel, you're already feeling it. 12 hours, and halfway the roza you're still feeling it. And Hazrat Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam keeping roza 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, no iftar in between. No iftar in between. And someone tried to imitate Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, disliked it and said, "Yut'imuni Rabbi wa yasqini." Allah Ta'ala provides for me. So I don't feel for that. Like you have a feeling. I don't have that feeling. Allah Ta'ala gives me such strength and such fulfillment that I don't require to eat, like how you need to eat. So you don't imitate me in this respect. So some things were specific to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was not allowed to refuse anybody. Anybody came. A person is not deserving, but yet Nabi Sallam gives it to him. Though it's going to be the wrong thing for him, but now Allah Pak has made it such that I'm not allowed to give, to restrain. Okay. So this person asked Nabi Sallam for such a dua, dua materialized. Now, before he had a few animals, so he should graze perhaps just in the pastures of Medina. Kilometer away, we went past his animals there. All right, you could come for the namaz. Everything was going on very well. Right. But now when he asked for the dua, the flocks grew. When the flocks grew, then he needed bigger pastures. The Medina pastures would not suffice. Shop was, you just had one shop, so you could do your businesses. Come to Masjid. Got a shop now opposite. Grey Street Masjid, for example, right? So, read your namaz and went back to business, right? Read your namaz, back to business. But now the business began to grow. So, you can't be near Grey Street because it's a very crowded place. So, you have to go out. Right? Grow out. Now, can you get your jamaat like how you used to get it before? Can you be punctual? Can you be committed to the masjid as you were previously? Now you can't get that type of commitment. You've gone out now. You wanted that growth. You kept asking for that growth, so Allah gave it to you. When He gave it to you now, but it came with a price. That's what they say. That when you look at, when you analyze this whole thing, a permissible luxury. See, anybody asks for luxury, but even though it's a permissible luxury, so that thing comes with a price. Something of your deen you'll have to compromise. Something of your deen will have to be compromised in the pursuance of the additional wealth. Something, a little bit. Something of your deen. Like I say, you want that luxury, so now go and finance. Something of your deen is then compromised. You want that additional wealth, look for a bigger, better promise. Now, and namaz is going to get affected. So something, you have to pay for something. Some of your deen is going to get definitely affected. See? Before he was coming regularly to the masjid, and now it happened. For the extra wealth, So he had to look for better pastures. Now the thing is gripping his heart. Now he can't come for the 5 time namaz, he can't come. Maybe the Jummah is coming. And the wealth is growing even more. He asked for it. When he asked for it, then he got it. When he got it now, he had to move. He had to move, and he can't even come for Jummah namaz. That is why many a times, people that are living a distance from the masjid in Western countries, and they ask, are we living a distance from the masjid? Should we come to the masjid? The law of the Sharia is that it is compulsory to attend the Jamaat namaz, masjid where namaz is taking place with Jamaat, provided you can hear the azan. The azan would mean, like, if there was a masjid, and it was like a flat terrain, for example, there was no obstructions in between, then to which point would the adhan reach, right? It's a flat terrain, there's no obstructions in between, and you're giving adhan from a high spot, for example. So, to what point will your voice reach? حَيْثُ يُنَادَى بِهِنْ That's the approximate words. حَيْثُ يُنَادَى بِهِنْ So, to which point will your voice reach? Well, the fuqaha say approximately 1.5 kilometers. So, if there's no obstructions in between, your voice would have reached to this point. Right? Now, you can't hear, in built-up areas, you can't hear the adhan. Sometimes there's a lot of homes in between. Sometimes it's all the other noises and sounds, so you don't get the full hear full sound of the azan. But if there's no obstruction, right, and azan normally is given at a high spot, so the voice reaches to about 1.5 kilometer. Right? So that means if you are living within that proximity, then you should attend the namaz. And if you're not living within that proximity, then attending the 5 time namaz is not compulsory, not emphasized. Right. Now people ask, living in Western countries, they ask now, all right, you know what? We are living 5 km away from the masjid, should we come to the masjid? I tell them, no, at least 2-3 namaz come to the masjid. I don't say them it's compulsory, I say you must come. But I don't tell them it's compulsory because it's not compulsory. But why do I ask them that they should attend? The reason is now, look at a normal person living in a Western country, right? Not talking about a person that is very pious, very committed to deen. Normal person living in a Western country, what happens to him? The people he interacts with is Westerners, right? He socializes with people that are secular-minded, right? His interaction, socializing, is only materialistic. He's meeting up with kuffar, Christians, Jews, etc., Hindus, all that type of class of people he's meeting up. Everything is material. Now, when he's going to be meeting up with that class of people, after a period of time, what's going to happen to his mind? He's going to begin to think like them, behave like them, think like them, reason like them, and conduct his business, etc., like them. Not only his business, then his wife, everyone will be the same. Because this is the type of people that he's meeting up with. He's living with them, he's socializing with them, he's eating with them, he's dining with them, everything with them. So what's going to happen? So even if it was 5 kilometers away, I say, at least for 3 namazes, come to the masjid. So if you're going to come to the masjid, it's going to be a tabligh jamaat, and there's going to be a reminder of death, right? On jalasa sometime, right? Someone is sick, sit in the masjid board, make dua for him. Right. You'll see someone old, some dini activity, some talk taking place, some gush going, or someone is going out for gush. So that type of color will rub onto you when you're in that masjid, right? As compared to you living at that spot, performing your namaz in your home, right? There's nothing to remind you. Here you're coming here, there is a center. When you're coming to the center, it's reminding you, right? You come and read namaz, you listen to this bayan, going for gush. Some talim, some janaza, someone that is sick, someone that is old. So you're coming across all these things here, and that Islamic flavor and ethos is rubbing against you. So you're getting exposed to that Western life, but you're not getting too thickly consumed. The right thing was that don't even live there, don't even do business. That was the better thing. What was the reason for hijrat? What was the reason for hijrat? The reason for hijrat was practicing your deen wasn't easy any longer. In Makkah Mukarramah, you couldn't practice your deen easily. When you couldn't practice your deen easily, then you were asked to move away. Although Makkah Mukarramah has got the Baytullah, right? Or huwa qiblatukum hayyan wa mayyitan. So it's got the Baytullah, your Hajj is done here, everything is done here. But now living here at that time was endangering your deen. When it was endangering your deen, so hijrat became compulsory leave. And go and live in a place which is deeni friendly, Madina Munawwara. You got Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you got the Sahaba Ikram. So it's a deeni friendly environment. So you understand that when you're selecting a home, then look for a deeni friendly environment where you can practice your deen. Now, our mindset is such that before looking for a deeni friendly environment, we go and look for what? We will look for the scenery. How's the scene? Is it a scenic place or not? Especially if you're going for a holiday, it's a scenic place or not. Going for a honeymoon, so it's a scenic place or not. It must be overlooking the beach, and you know, it must be romantic and all that, so that the holiday goes very well. Right? Now I ask you, and I was once in Medina Munawwara, so an Arab was in the Dawat, I was there, an Arab was there, so that fourth person was there. So this Indian person that invited us, he asked that Arab, but you were gone to America and see you came back so quickly. He went there and he was supposed to be staying there for about 12 years. And in about 2-3 months he came back. This is now many years ago, about 30 years ago I'm talking of. So this Arab tells this Indian that was the host, he says, yeah, you can't even hear the azan, you can't see a Muslim soul, you can't see any Islamic activity. What's the good in living? There's no maja in living in such a place. So as though the happiness and the goodness is listening to the azan, some Islamic activity, some children going to madrasa, talim taking place, some tabligh jamaat going for gush. Now all this brings about an ethos. And to be living in that is such a great blessing. You are affected, your children is affected. The children also will become a rehber sometimes. They will like that. But now there's absolutely no activity. Now I ask, you are starting off a new life, right? Honeymoon, marriage, right? You're starting off a new life. And you start off a new life, and the first stone in that edifice is going wrong. Where you started off in the wrong place. Where there's zina, hotels, all that. And, you know, everything can work there. Anything and everything can work. Gays, relationship, everything can work here. So you started off your life, or the life of your dear little children, they start off in such an environment, then will they be going right or they're going wrong after that? Think to yourself. Right, you want a separate apartment, but take it within, got overboard now, a lot of masjids, within there, you'll find some self-catering, but overboard, I think, is impossible for you to miss out namaz. Because one azan is going, second azan, Hilal is going, then Valenson, then Sparks Road. One azan must catch you. You'll have to perform your namaz, right? So in that environment, you feel like going to the masjid, etc. But you totally cut out, then it's dangerous. Either you make up that environment, or you go and live in that environment. Don't be cut off from that environment altogether. That's why the fuqaha have written, I think, in the Surah Hajar, I think, وَالَّذِينَ هَاجَرُوا فِي اللَّهِ. There's about 12 types of hijrat, right? Some of that hijrat is compulsory. Some is wajib, right? Compulsory, like it is impossible for you to practice your deen. You can't practice your deen. It's compulsory, like how it was in the Russian Revolution. Remember the revolution, that the Russian Revolution ended about 30 years ago, right? Not 25 years ago. Because the first Jamaats that went to Chechnya was about 25 years ago they went. Before that, Jamaats couldn't go. It was a revolution, socialist republic, right? Then they scrapped that thing, so the Jamaats could move in. So you couldn't practice your deen. You couldn't perform namaz. You couldn't sit and learn the Quran Sharif. You couldn't have a madrasa. So at that time, to leave that place was compulsory. Right? Then it's a place which is flooded with bidat. It's flooded with bidat. There too, they say it is not right. Maybe it's not to the highest level of haram, but it's flooded with bidat. Now, for example, just for you to understand, right? Look at a place like Iran, Tehran, right? Now, Tehran is full of Shia, right? Shia bidat, right? So if you are living there with your family, what's going to happen to your children? Because your children, your wife, etc., they'll have to interact with someone, right? They're playing with someone. So what's going to happen? They're going to be mixing up with this type of children. And this type of children will talk that type of stories. So if you're not going to get affected, your child is definitely going to get affected. How much are you going to guard your child? Your child not affected, your wife is going to get affected. But someone is going to get affected. Because this is the type of people that you're going to be interacting with. When you're interacting with this type of people, you must get affected. You can't say, no, I can't get affected. My child cannot get affected. You can't say that. So the area that you select must be dini friendly. No namaz, nobody coming for namaz, one, two persons coming for namaz. It's dry, totally dry. You go and do the work there, but don't go and live there. Go and do the work. You need to do gush, have talim, right? And do it. But you're going to be living there, you are strong, what about your wife? What about your child? They're exposed to that type of environment, there's no namaz. One person, two persons are coming for namaz. You yourself is not very, very strong. What's going to happen? You get caught. You'll become a victim to that environment. So that is the third reason. Fourth reason, they say, is not compulsory, but it's permissible. Like, for example, the climatic conditions of an area are not agreeable. Right? So then too it is permissible. Like that kissa of that Irniyin, and they were asked to live out of Medina. So shows that it is permissible. If the climatic conditions are not in agreement, are not agreeable to you, then to leave that area, live in an area where it's suitable. Right? To go out and live in an area that is conducive to your health is permissible. It's not haram. So that's a mistake that a lot of us are making. We just go live in an area or go for a holiday in an area, and we don't know that we're coming back with that bacteria. That physical bug, everybody knows, the doctor says you've got a bug. But the spiritual bug, you went and lived in that area, and you got affected by that spiritual bug, right? Then does anybody detect that? Do they feel it? They can't even feel it. But that thing has affected you, you lived in that area. One is you're going for gush, tabliq now. A lot of fikr you're going, making zikr, all that, etc. So you're going for a good intention and you're going as though with a fortress, right? So you cannot get affected, inshallah. Allah Qari Tayyib Sahib Rahmatullahi used to say, in the old days, you used to have one buzruk, like, you know, they used to be making tabligh also then, but the style was different. And now, the tabligh format now is different. What used to happen previously was like a buzurg, a sheikh will work on his murid, work on him for a couple of good months, and then he will send him up. So he will be very strong, and he will attract so many people to Islam, to correct their lives, etc. Like you hear the incident of that Abdul Rahman and Multan story. Right? So one person he worked on and he sent him, and he was enough for the entire area. Imagine to convert a Hindu into a Muslim is like impossible. But this one person now is so strong that he converted that whole area. So previously, that Sheikh used to work on his murid and make him so powerful that he could be an attraction. As Mu'inuddin Chishti Rahmatullahi, he brought 9 million to Islam, right? One person. So the Sheikh used to be so strong. Now, the Sheikhs are not so strong, nor are the murid so strong, right? Everything is on a decline. Al-ana khaffafa Allahu ankum wa alima anna fikum dafa. Now there's a weakness in everything. So Qari Sahib Rahmatullah used to say, then what will be a substitute? The substitute for this type of tabligh, this type of work, will be the tabligh jamaat. And then he explained it, why it would be a substitute. It will be a substitute because you can't find all that sifat in one person. Like it was before. Before one person, you found all the sifat. You know? So when you found all the sifat, then he was an attraction. Like I gave the example of cook, right? And I gave the sifat, right? So that brings the attraction. When the sifat is there, the people buy it. Now, you're looking at this person here, he's got the sugars, but he doesn't have the flavor. So he's got partial. He doesn't have complete. So it's only going to be bought if it's complete. Now, how are you going to get it then? Then you'll have at least about 10, 12 people. Right? One person is very strong on tahajjud, for example. The other one is reciting Quran Sharif a lot. The other person is very mukhlis and sincere in whatever he's doing. The other one has a lot of love for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? And the other one has got a lot of jazbah to make khidmat, right? And the other one is good in expressing himself, right? Got good knowledge, so he can express himself correctly. So when you look at the whole jamaat, or the whole, they are like a substitute for that one sheikh. This whole jamaat, 12 people, they are like a substitute for one sheikh, right? When the 12 people are substitute for one sheikh, so they will have that type of energy, they will have that type of strength. They're going for the right reason, and they're going in a group format, so inshallah they will not get affected. Rather, they will influence that area there. See, they will influence that area. But those 12 people that are going, they must be dead sure that we know what we're going for. Don't take a chance with your iman. Like I say, AIDS, you don't take a chance. You don't take a chance. You know, it's your life. You know, all right, so many people went to this country, they got malaria, so many people died. So do you take a chance? So if you don't take a chance for physical things, then spiritual things, even more, you don't take a chance. You don't take a chance. Now the world is such, there's so much of infection, the whole world, that you need to be very, very sure where you're going. Where you're going, what you're doing, must be very, very sure, very particular. Now, nowadays, even the Haramain, so all types of people are coming in. You're going to be sitting and socializing with all type of people. Educated, uneducated, complete jahils and ignorant, right? People that know about parda, don't know about parda. So now you're going to go in such an environment and you didn't take care of yourself. Right? Now, for example, the azan is taking place in the haram, right? So now you'll find the natural response in many people, because a lot of people are coming from total ignorant backgrounds. So as the azan is going, straight away, everybody's putting out the camera, all turned to the muazzin. Now, if a person is not very strong in his deen, what's going to happen to him? He's going to get affected. Definitely, it can happen in Medina, so must be right. What's wrong with this? He's an Arab, see how he's speaking, so fluent Arab he's speaking. So, if he can do it, what's wrong in this? And this person is an Arab, he doesn't have a beard. So what's wrong not keeping a beard? They understand the Quran Sharif, they understand Arabic. They can speak better than me and you. So if it was so compulsory, then they wouldn't have shaved their beards. They're shaving their beards, so it means not. So now if a person is not very strong, what's going to happen? So then you just have to keep to yourself. You know, not leaving your apartment without any important need. It's an important need, then you're leaving. That's where the hadith, well, yasaka baitu, it's becoming so dangerous. It's becoming so dangerous, and you're going into a hotel, right? Now, the bait is like a custom now. The front line is woman attending to you. The front line in any hotel, right? The hotel reception, right? The reception of the hotel and the front line, all young women, right? You say it's an Arab country, it's a Haramain, and if they can do this, then what's wrong in this? The normal person will think like that. Say, nothing. You know, our ulama are very dogmatic. The extras, they're too dogmatic. They can't be more pious than these people here. And they can do it, so what's wrong in this? So the dini values that you have, all the dini values will just collapse. Slowly, they will get eroded and they start collapsing. So then, either you don't go to these places, if you're going, you go in a jamaat format. And you're just visiting your apartment and back. You're not going out anywhere else. Otherwise, bajaye lene ke dene ho jayega. Instead of you taking from that place, you will give away whatever you instead of taking, you will give away. And the proof for it is that you see now a lot of people going for Umrah and Hajj, right? Like all these seasons are coming. Ramadan, after that, Hajj season starts in, right? So a lot of people will be going. But you go and see their lives. Is there any improvement to their lives? Or many times you find that their life is just declining. Whereas, initially it was such that anybody is going for Hajj, there was a visible change in his life. I used to see it in the 60s, 70s, very clear, very, very, very visible, and, you know, a notable change in the person's life, where he didn't have a beard, now he's got a beard. Where he wasn't punctual in his namaz, now he's punctual in his namaz. Right? Where he wasn't punctual about his zakat, now he's punctual in his zakat. There was a notable change in the person's life. But now do you see it? Now you don't see it. So now it's like going for a holiday. Like you go for a holiday, you go for Umrah, you go for Hajj, 2-3 days, this side, that side, you're still carrying on your financing and robbing, cheating, swearing, everything else, flirting with women, everything you're doing. So there's no visible change in your life. That means there's something wrong in you or the type of people that you are socializing and interacting. So now you have to go and revisit your whole life. Your whole life you must revisit. So this one is the ruh and the essence of these places. And one is the laws, right? The laws you can teach a child. I think the whole procedure of Hajj or Umrah, I show him the whole procedure in half an hour, you can show it to him. So that's the procedure. But the very essence, the very ruh to get it, that takes time. Years for you to bring about the ruh. Then when you go there, then that's really it's an experience. But otherwise, it's just one of the things. Now you took a drive to the Pakrani, or for one game reserve, or some other entertainment park. So you took a drive to Umrah. So you saw a change in the person's life. But this is what I used to say, that you see the benefit is in proportion to the respect that you show. Now imagine if someone comes to his masjid and he's got his phone, music's heading on, aimless is coming, talking around, looking around here, there. Right? Will he take anything back? The fear is what he's got, he'll leave behind. He'll give up some of the good that he had. Now don't you see the type of behavior? Say a person coming in the masjid, he's got his jammies. He's got his t-shirt and his jammies coming to masjid. No topi, right? So he's got nothing to identify as a Muslim. You can't even tell him anything because I know I'm covered by satr. So don't tell me. Covering the topi, covering the head is not a faraz. So he'll tell you off. He got a phone, that thing is buzzing, music playing, right? Coming here, then talk around. Somehow, the clothing that he's wearing, you know, the clothing that he's wearing sometimes you find, you can't even talk to people. It's tight fitting. It's not even good to see. one more line to say it in the bayan, you know, even in bayan. See, they're making sajda and ruku. You can actually see the center line, middle line, you can see that thing. Now, how shameful is it? Is it the right thing, the masjid you're coming in? And this is the type of clothing that we're wearing. And then we expect to take barakat from the masjid home. Is it going to happen? Is it going to work out? So, if you want the barakat of the place, then learn the adab. So, the adab, nobody's talking about it. The adab, the taqwa. Learn all these things here. And learn from your own masjid. Rather try to learn from the Haramain. First try and learn here. What type of respect you're supposed to be showing. What is the sanctity of the masjid? How are you supposed to be doing? What are you supposed to be doing? If you can learn and train here, then inshallah, there's hopes that you'll be doing it right there. But you couldn't learn the adab behind this masjid, then what hope can I have in you that you'll go there and show the respect? So, but you're not going to show the respect. The little deen that you had, that also you leave behind. So learn this thing first. In your own masjid now, right? Am I dressed right? Am I behaving right? Am I talking right? Do you know how to enter the masjid? How to leave the masjid? Are you learning all these things here? I mean, there must be some importance to this. For Allah Ta'ala to tell Musa alayhi salam, إِخْلَعْنَ عَلَيْكَ إِنَّكَ بِالْوَادِ الْمُقَدَّسِ You are in holy grounds now, remove your shoes. Even Musa alayhi salam, can you imagine anybody being more holier, more respectful, more dutiful than a Nabi? So the person that is the holiest, most dutiful, he's been told that you show respect. Then, do we stand a chance? Then how much importance, right? So we train up from these places here. We train up, learn that. But we know how to receive from that place. Otherwise, you don't know how to receive. Instead of you receiving, you are giving away. You are giving away what little you had, you gave that up. So we are talking about بَلْتُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا And I branched off now. You're starting off a new life, and in this type of environment, you are starting off a new life. Flooded with sin. Is it, have you started on a right note? And you think now you did a good thing to your son, came 50,000, 60,000, go enjoy yourself for a week and come back. But the mess that he's created for himself, now to undo that, it's going to take so much of time, the spiritualness. Right, outwardly, he went there, saw on beach, had a small boat ride or whatever, and he came back. But any good in his deen, was there any good? It was a spiritualness that he brought back. I have to correct that, to rectify that. So, how important it is to be in the right environment, to learn adab, to be in the right environment, right? And to see that your children also are going in that same way. You don't say, now, let me just experiment with AIDS. After that, we'll go for the treatment after that. Do you say that? You don't say that. You know there's a treatment available. McCord Hospital is specializing that, you know about it. And I'm here just around McCord. So you don't want to experiment with all these things here. So I started off at this point that when you want some additional luxury in your life, then you will have to pay it through your deen. That's a law. It's a law. If any additional luxury you want, then you'll have to compromise in your deen. And you just have to think about it, say, no, this is true. What this senior told, that you want that additional luxury, you're running after it. What if it came? You didn't even chase for it, you didn't ask for it. You didn't crave for it, it came. So that's a ni'mat, right? But now you're chasing for it, you want it, you're desirous of it, then pay it and pay it with your deen. You must pay for it. So some part of your deen is going to get eaten up. As though you gave away some part of your jannat. Because deen, when you're giving up your deen, then the jannat you're supposed to be getting, you are eating into the jannat. You're supposed to be getting 100-star jannat, right? Jannat. Now you're going to get a decrease, 90 star, 50 star. You're going to get the Jannat as a Muslim, as a mu'min, you'll get it. But you are just eating up into your Jannat, into your capital you are eating up. So this starts up at this point. The Quran Sharif speaks in few words, but it encapsulates the whole, your whole problem. This is where the thing will start. It starts off. You give a preference to this life. So what Allah Bhag wants is, by don't you invest in this thing here, because the returns are nil. Invest in the thing that is better. Invest in the thing that is enduring. You're putting all your money here and wasting. It's not lasting. That is lasting, it's not lasting. Right? You booked into a hotel, right? Taiba Hotel, right? Madina Munawwara, Taiba Hotel, you booked in, right? So, how many nights? Say you're going to spend about 10 nights there. Alright? So, for the 10 nights that you're going to be staying there, so do you buy a million rand carpet for that 10 days there? You know, the 10 nights there that I'm going to be there, I'm putting a carpet the whole place, 1 million rand, you know. I'll have some frames and all that, Chotamura's frames, for another 200,000 rand. Will you do that? You won't do that. Why? Because your stay there is just for 10 nights. You're not going to do that. Rather, you're going to spend that money, if you want that carpet and that frame, in your own home. Why? Because it's lasting. So this is what the Quran Sharif is saying. وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ أَبْقَى. This is lasting. It's not lasting. If it's not lasting, why are you putting your money in there? Why are you putting your energy, your money, your time into that? This is where the whole problem starts off. So Allah Ta'ala give us that realization, that understanding, that we are, our energy is going the wrong place, our time is going the wrong place, we're chasing after the wrong, and what we're supposed to be chasing after is the one that is khair and abqa, better and lasting. So I showed you one problem of the world, right? You compromise. The other thing what our Arifin said, well, what I'm talking about is now from the Arifin side, from their perspective. That any comfort of the world, any attraction and comfort, right, within it, deep within it, is a rot and a decay. Deep within it is a rot and a decay. The best of food, leave it out, what happens? Leave it out for 2-3 days, what happens? It's a decay, right? Isn't it? The most beautiful of girls, and give her some time, just fast forward her life to 89, 90. What's it? Well, you want to look at it. So within that attraction, there is a decay. There is a stench. There's a decay, there's a stench. But you're only looking at the immediate. You're not looking at the consequence. The only thing whose enjoyment increases with time is things related to Allah Ta'ala, Akhirat. Allah Ta'ala and things that are related to the Akhirat. For that there is an enjoyment that is growing all the time. Whether you are 15 years of age or 100 years of age, right? But the yearning to Allah Ta'ala, to Akhirat, will just go on increasing. It will just grow on multiplying. Here now, food now, it doesn't have an appeal to you any longer. The woman doesn't have an appeal to you any longer, right? Because you are on your way out. The wealth, they tell you, oh, there's another investment, there's another property, right? One of those things. But it doesn't have an appeal to you any longer, right? But the thing that has an appeal, and that appeal growing all the time, is Allah Ta'ala, and the thing that Allah Ta'ala connects to the hereafter. Things that are abqa, wal akhiratu khayru, anything that's got the shan of baqa, that appeal just grows in you all the time. So by akal ke dushman, kehna to achha nahi hai, akal ke dost, friends of intelligence, right? At least use your brains and put your investments and your energies in things that are lasting always. Those things that will give you the comfort in the grave, in the solitude of the grave. Things that will give you the comfort When you're all alone, nobody for you, it will give you that comfort. So that is deen, that is Allah Ta'ala. Imagine one day now, you got old now, 70 years of age, 69, 65, and you lost your wife. So it's difficult to get married at that time. So what gives you the comfort? Then it's your deen. The amount of investment that you put into your deen, that will give you that comfort. So for your own comfort, just come into deen. And come with silmi kafa, not selective, not partial, not seasonal. Come complete, come proper. And you see now, the more you invest into deen, the more that comfort it gives you. It gives you comfort, it gives you joy, cheer, hope. At your darkest hour, it will give you joy and cheer. Allah Bhaktofi Nasib.